In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Christ is risen. We come, dear ones, to the Sunday after the Feast of Mid-Pentecost and this absolutely incredible gospel lesson from John about Saint Fotini, the woman at the well, and Christ's interaction with her. I'll tell you, there's probably no gospel on which I have more difficulty preaching than this one, because it is so rich, it's so full, it's very, very easy to have one gospel or one homily become three homilies or four homilies or more. There's so much richness, there's so much depth to this gospel. Of course, not a single syllable, not a single letter of the scriptures are wasted. But there are some stories that really stand out and summarize the entire gospel for us. I think this is one of them. If we had no other gospel lesson but this one, we could live this and learn everything else that we needed to know. This contains everything, every depth of the scriptures. We have here this woman, Saint Fotini, who's a Samaritan and thus has no dealing with the Jews. And she's doing something kind of odd. She's gathering up water from the well in the middle of the day. Not normal. This is, of course, a hot area. It's a warm area. And so you didn't gather water at the midday. You would gather it at the beginning of the day when it was nice and cool out. But she couldn't do that. Because of her life, Saint Fotini had to hide herself from other women. All the women would gather together in the morning and go gather water together from the well. She couldn't join them because in doing so, she opened herself up to mocking and gossip. So Saint Fotini's world was quite small. It was a very, very small and closed world. It was one that was defined by the sinfulness of her life. And we see as this story progresses, not only does Christ open to her the mystery of salvation, but her world also expands. It grows such that she becomes what's known as an equal to the apostles. She goes and preaches to the Samaritans. Now, this already is an odd thing because women weren't known as good witnesses. This is just the culture that they were in. And this is why all the Samaritans come and follow her, and they want to meet this Christ and see, is what she's saying true? Her world immediately expands, where before she wouldn't have any contact with her fellow Samaritans. Now she's preaching to them and revealing the mystery of salvation to all of them. You see that beautiful line where Christ says, behold, the field is white for harvest. There's some speculation that the Samaritans all dressed in white. And so when he said that, he was pointing to the disciples, all these Samaritans who were running in a great crowd towards him to find out if he was truly the Messiah. This is a good spiritual lesson for us about how we live our own spiritual lives. We also live with very, very small spiritual lives sometimes because we decide to define them by our sin more than by the grace of God. It's a big danger. And it's one that I've noted the past couple of weeks. I mentioned last week we've had some really incredible and beautiful, absolutely beautiful confessions done over email. People tend to be more succinct, more direct, and they just, instead of writing a whole paragraph about one sin, which is sometimes what we get when we verbally give confession, which of course is ideal to verbally give it, but in email, we're forced to be a little bit more succinct. And so people have just laid out everything one after another. But one of the dangers that I've seen is how many people approach confession with a sense of despair. They end their confession with a couple lines of, I'm with all of this, Father, sometimes I just want to give up. I want to give up. Look how grand my world of sin is. And the problem is that when the world of sin is so grand to us, the world of grace looks very, very small. But of course, this is the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite of the truth. And this type of thinking actually stunts our spiritual growth because we become timid spiritually. We're afraid to venture forth boldly. Like Saint Fotini, we hide ourselves. We hide ourselves at the beginning, and we forget that at the end, she became bold and became a great preacher of the gospel. She didn't recoil when Christ pointed out to her sinful life. Rather, she said, I perceive that you're a prophet, and then began asking the deepest questions she could think of. The expanse of the spiritual life opened up to her, and she with boldness went forward to grasp it and to share it with others. We have to do the same. We have to do the same. I think probably by now everybody knows what one of my, I don't think it's that strange of a characteristic. Father Justin thinks it's very strange, but I breed geckos. I have a lot of geckos. And so I go into my pet room every night and I spray down their enclosures. There's one particular type of gecko called a gargoyle gecko. They grow very, very slowly. They don't eat a lot of food. But I had one in a small enclosure. I got it as a baby a year ago. It's been growing very, very slowly. And every couple days, I'll fill a little cup about the size of a bottle cap, and I'll fill it with its food. It's a powder fruit mixture that you mix with water, and then they lick at it. And while a lot of the other geckos will completely lick their bowls clean, this one would take, you know, maybe one or two licks or none at all, and I'd always look at the food and just think, okay, this thing's never going to grow because it barely eats anything. But over the course of a year, little by little, it started to grow. And last night, I looked at its new enclosure. About 2 weeks ago, I decided it was big enough that it could get into a bigger enclosure. So I made a larger enclosure for it, put it in there. And lo and behold, after putting it in a new enclosure, now it doesn't leave a single speck of food left. There's not a speck left. Its world got bigger, and its response was to start consuming absolutely everything in sight that it could eat. And I've noticed this as kind of a habit with these creatures. I don't really know why they do that, but it's what they do. I'd already kind of planned this homily ahead of time, but I thought, what an image for us. What an image for us. We live our spiritual lives in this small enclosure of sin, and it's how we define ourselves. Everything is defined by that. And when we do that, we can't take in the goodness of the gospel. We can't take in the goodness of salvation. God gives us this expanse, this great mystery. Christ offers us everything, but we're unable to consume it because we still define ourselves by our sin. Grace and mercy become small to us because our entire life is overshadowed by our sin. It's the opposite. We have to live the opposite mystery. I've been quoting a lot lately this passage from St. Isaac the Syrian. So incredible. And he says, if you take a handful of sand and toss it into the ocean, or if you take a handful of dust and toss it into a rushing river, this is the image of our sins being enveloped by the mercy of God. They're completely lost within it. And after tossing them in, if we sought them out, we wouldn't be able to find it anymore. That rushing river will consume it and sweep it away until it's completely gone. This is the image we ought to have. Our spiritual world ought to be gigantic, huge, absolutely enormous. And it ought to make us spiritually bold. It ought to make us spiritually bold so that when we live the spiritual life, we move forward with confidence and boldness. We cannot move forward timidly because timid movements create no growth. Bold movements create a great deal of growth. The spiritual life is meant to be lived boldly. As an example of this, think of any sin with which you really struggle. Our typical response is to say, okay, I really struggle with this, and so I'm going to keep confessing it, and I'll do my prayer roll, I'll fast every now and then, I'll go to church, and hopefully over time it'll just kind of disappear. But if you look to the example of the saints, what they do is when they see a particular sin, they immediately shore up every ascetic effort that they can and begin fighting it boldly, aggressively, violently. It's a great story from the life of Saint Paisios. I've mentioned this many times, but I love it so much. Where when he was still under obedience to his elder noticed within him a little speck of pride still there. And so he didn't sit there and fall into despair and say, oh, you know, I've tried already as a monk, I've tried to follow after Christ, but I just can't get rid of this pride defines me, the grace of God can't help me. No, he and his spiritual father came up with a plan. And he said, okay, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to give you a lot more manual labor. You'll be cleaning the toilets like crazy. You'll be doing every menial, degrading task you can. And after 2 weeks of doing it, they reassessed. They said, okay, I think we got it. And they just moved on to the next thing. This is how we live the spiritual life. Now you can sit there and say, yes, but Father, I've tried. I've pushed forward. I've tried to fight some of these sins. The sin is just too strong. The roots are just too deep. I can't do anything with it. I read a story this past week from St. Amphilochios. Such an awesome story. He tells the story of a man who was beset by the passion of lust and the sin of self-abuse. This went on for many years. And he decided to become serious about the spiritual life. But once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven times a week, he'd fall again. And after every fall, he'd run to the church, fall on his knees, and begin weeping, begging God for forgiveness, begging God for mercy, asking God to take this away from him. And then he'd go home, and in a short time, he'd fall again to lust and fall into sin again. And so he'd get up and run to church, fall on his knees, and cry out to Christ again. And this went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth for years. Absolute years. And in the story that St. Amphilochios says, he tells us that the devil then stood before Christ and said, look at this. Look at this guy. He runs to you like a complete hypocrite. He says he repents, but he goes back and does the same thing over and over and over again. He says that he loves you and he desires your mercy, and yet he spurns that mercy. He's completely within my grasp. When this man dies, he is mine. His soul belongs to me. He doesn't truly live his repentance. He doesn't truly delve into your supposed mercy and forgiveness. He constantly goes back to his own sin. He's a hypocrite and a liar. He's mine. And Christ looked at the devil and said, every time you attempt to stitch a fabric of sin for him, he runs to the church and he undoes the stitches and he frays the garment that you've created for him. And he says, when he comes to me with tears and repents, it's not as if that sin remains in part only to grow again. His guilt is completely washed away. It completely departs. And as Christ was saying this to the devil, the man was there in church weeping again after having fallen for the 10,000th time in the same sin. And immediately then, he died. And his soul left his body, and Christ told the devil, you're wrong. My mercy covers all. The weight of his sin doesn't compare at all to the weight of the blood that flowed for me on the cross. His soul belongs to me. And the man was saved. This is the spiritual life we have to live. Do we fall into the same sins again and again? Of course we do. Of course we do. But if we understand the spiritual life properly, we understand that this is just an opportunity to learn repentance better, to learn humility more. Every time we fall into that same sin, we realize, I can't rely on myself. If we go a couple days without doing that sin, we sit there and get puffed up and we think, okay, I'm doing really well. And we lose our watchfulness. We stop watching ourselves and we fall again. And that's when despair sets in. Our spiritual world again becomes small. But the greatness of God's mercy means that our repentance is what defines us far more than our sin. Our repentance, our humility, our falling down before Christ. This cannot be, dear ones, just a theory for you in the spiritual life. It has to be a reality. This is how we live as Christians. Our spiritual world is enormous. And I'll tell you that during this time of quarantine, I've had people explain to me this exact thing. They said, cut off from the world, not able to leave our houses much, not able to spend time with the people we love, really enclosed and encased within this small house, we decided to take the spiritual life more seriously. And rather than feeling like the walls were closing in on us, it actually felt like everything in life expanded. Life became more abundant. Joy became greater. Peace became more prevalent. The spiritual life expanded. We found a new world. How? By entering the depths of our hearts. That's the key. If you want to know the God that we believe in, I want to read to you two quick prayers. They're prayers that you don't often hear because the priest reads them typically silently. Although every now and then, Father Justin and I will read them out loud. The first is at the end of the Great Litany, the Litany of Peace at the very beginning of the Divine Liturgy. And usually while the deacon is reading those petitions, the priest will quietly read this prayer. O Lord our God, whose might is beyond compare, his might is far beyond our sin, whose glory is incomprehensible, whose mercy is boundless, and whose love towards mankind is ineffable. Do thou thyself, O Master, in thy tender compassion, look down upon us and upon this holy house, and grant us and those who pray with us thy rich mercy and compassions. If God's mercy is boundless, then the only reason we don't receive it is because we don't strive for it. We aren't bold. We're too timid. We're too defined by our own sin. And then during the thrice holy hymn, and typically during the hymns before that, Father Justin and I will read this longer prayer that tells us all that God, it's one of my favorite prayers ever, tells us everything that God has done for us. O holy God, who restest in the holy place, who art hymned by the seraphim with a thrice holy cry, and glorified by the cherubim, and worshipped by every heavenly power, who out of nothingness has brought all things into being, who has created man, how? According to thine image and likeness, who has adorned him with thine every gift, who givest to him that asketh wisdom and understanding, who despisest not the sinner, but has appointed repentance unto salvation, who has vouchsafed unto us, thy humble and unworthy servants, even in this hour, to stand before the glory of thy holy altar and to offer the praise and worship which are due unto thee. Thyself, O Master, receive even from the mouths of us sinners the thrice holy hymn, and visit us in thy goodness. Pardon us every transgression, both voluntary and involuntary. Sanctify our souls and bodies, and grant us to serve thee in holiness all the days of our life, through the intercessions of the holy Theotokos and of all the saints, who from the beginning of the world have been well-pleasing unto thee. This hymn covers everything. The whole entire spiritual life is there. The God who gives us all. Too often, dear ones, we define ourselves by our sin, and we think that this is a faith made for the righteous. But Christ specifically tells us, if you are righteous already, he wouldn't have needed to come at all. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. Everything he did was for sinners. And so rather than defining yourself by your sin, define yourself by the mercy that God offers you because you sin and you repent. In fact, he not only offers you his mercy and forgiveness, but he allows us, as that prayer says, to stand and to sing this very same hymn as the angels, to praise God in imitation of them, and to stand before his glory and receive him in his fullness in Holy Communion. Expand your spiritual world by making it defined by the grace and mercy of God, not by your small world of sin. Enter the expanse of Orthodoxy. Don't look at Orthodoxy as just a bunch of rules. That makes the spiritual world small. I'll end with one thing that a priest told me once. There's a common saying that the dogmas and doctrines of the church, the teachings of the church, are signposts that are on both sides of a road meant to keep you on the straight and narrow path. And there's truth to that image. That's not a bad image. But this priest told me that he thought it missed a greater point. He said, while we can think of the dogmas of the church that way, he says there's a better way. We should think of the dogmas of the church as platforms that float on an entire ocean of the mystery of God. And if we stand properly on them, we can dive directly into that mystery. The practices of the church aren't meant to constrain us. The gospel yesterday had Christ saying, that if we sin, it's because we're slaves of sin. Slavery is what constrains you. Rather, the doctrines are there, the rules are there, the ascetic life is there, the worship is there, so that we can break the bonds of sin and enter into true freedom. That's the expanse we want to live in. That's the large world we want to live in. That world is boundless. You can plumb the depths of it for your entire life and never even get close to covering it. And when we get to heaven, we're taught that even in heaven, the expanse and the depth of the mystery of God's love will never be completely understood. Heaven is a place where our perfection will constantly be perfected. We will move from glory to glory. The expanse of heaven will continue to grow for all eternity. This is the depths of God's love. Expand your spiritual life. Don't define yourself by sin. Rather, look at the great mercy that God offers us. He offers us specifically because we are sinners and he wants to save us. And enter the depths of God's love. May Saint Fotini continue to bless you in all things. May she pray for us. Christ is risen.